Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you again for the comfort of your love and for those amazing words we just sung in that song of that future, the certain future that we have before us in you. Father, please encourage us this morning as we hear you speak to us. Please let my words be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, well, it's great to see you all. After Paul's introduction against introductions last week, it's made me slightly more nervous in how I begin this morning. But joking aside, I wonder how you did respond to last week. I wonder what it was that God was doing in you by his Spirit as his word was preached. I'm asking because even though these words that we've had them all read out to us for a few weeks now, even though they do describe us as Christians, those trusting in Jesus, I don't know if that always feels like our experience, though, does it? Perhaps as in life we sort of realise that the way we're able to live doesn't always seem to match up to these ideals. Perhaps as you read down, particularly if you get to blessed are the merciful, or blessed are the pure in heart, or the peacemakers. Or maybe you start to wobble and you kind of question, well, does this really describe me? Well, after the sermon last week, I was really glad to sing that song, Jesus Strong and Kind. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. And I wanted to sing that song because I'd been convicted. I'd been convicted by my own sin and weakness as Paul was preaching these Beatitudes. Because in and of ourselves, these Beatitudes, well, they're unreachable. We can't obtain them ourselves. And so Jesus is keeping us poor in spirit, isn't he? Helping us realise our own spiritual bankruptcy and our need for Jesus. Our need to depend on him. So I think conviction is one of the things that God is going to do in us as we move through these chapters. To make us realise our ongoing need for Jesus. But there's two other big things as well I think God wants to work in us in these chapters. And that's comfort and aspiration. Comfort as we see what the future holds for those who are in the kingdom. And then aspiration as we see this righteous kingdom life set before us, motivating us to live more in line with what God has already made us. Kingdom people who are living for the King more and more. So look out for those, not just today, but I think as we go through the chapters, conviction, comfort, and aspiration. Well, we ended last week in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, a future filling. And that's the same through verses 4 to 9. They're all promises for when the kingdom comes in full. And I think this comfort of this amazing future for kingdom people is really important because today as we get to verse 10, we'll see that the present experience, the normal experience for kingdom people, verse 10, is persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Well, if verse 6 speaks of hungering for righteousness, and then verse 10 speaks of being persecuted for righteousness, well, I think the verses in between, 7 to 9, show us what that righteousness looks like. They give a picture of the righteous kingdom life and the immensely blessed future that it holds. And if, like me, you were wobbling as to how these verses actually describe us as Christians, well, I think the key is to see that they first and foremost describe Jesus. So the first point, if you're following along on the sermon sheets, the first point is this. Jesus is the righteous kingdom life. Jesus is the righteous kingdom life. Because when you think about it, only Jesus has lived this righteous life fully, hasn't he? You only have to look back to chapter 4 in Matthew, and you see Jesus being tested in the wilderness. And unlike Israel, well, Jesus comes through that testing flawlessly. His moral purity shines out as he resists Satan and rebukes him with scripture at every point. And then later, Jesus says of himself in Matthew 11 that he is gentle and humble in heart. Sounds very much like meek and poor in spirit. And you just read through the Gospels and you see Jesus exemplifying mercy, don't you? Wherever he goes, in his dealings with sinful people, he's gentle. His compassion and his healing. We'll see him straight after the Sermon on the Mount in a moment in chapter 8, showing mercy to the leper. And surely it's Jesus who is chiefly the one who is pure in heart. He's the only one who wants God's will at all times, even to that ultimate cost of going to the cross. And we see that worked out in his prayer in the garden, don't we, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is righteousness personified. And it's this meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peacekeeping, peacemaking Jesus who makes us like him. He's the one who purifies us and cleanses our hearts such that they are pure. And we can read these verses as being a description of Christians too. That's the second point we get to. We are righteous kingdom people because of Jesus. We are righteous kingdom people because of Jesus. I don't think it's any coincidence that Matthew has placed Jesus' healing of the leper straight after the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 8. If you want to flick there, you can, if you do have a Bible with you. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. It says this: when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. I think it's a picture of so many things, isn't it? A picture of Jesus' mercy, as he has mercy on this poor leper. A picture of a man poor in spirit who comes to Jesus knowing his great need of Jesus. But also I think it's a picture of our cleansing, of how Jesus cleanses all who come to him and makes us pure in heart. We know, don't we, that Jesus achieved this by the cross. As he died on the cross, he took all of our sin, all of the opposite of all of these kingdom characteristics. He took on our pride and our arrogance, our hunger and thirst for evil, our mercilessness, our impure hearts, our war-making and hostility. And as he faces God's judgment on the cross, well, there's a big swap, isn't it? Because we then have all Jesus' righteousness. He gives that to us, such that all of these things do become a description of us. In Jesus, we are righteous kingdom people. You could put some of our names in there as you read through. You might want to do that as you go home later this week. Blessed is Mark, who mourns, for he will be comforted. Blessed is Mike, who is meek, for he will inherit the earth. Blessed are Delia and Pam, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed is Malcolm, the merciful, he will be shown mercy. Blessed are Holy Trinity, the pure in heart, for they will see God. See, the comfort for us in these verses is that they do describe Jesus, but they also describe us in him. We are those righteous kingdom people, not because of anything we've done, but because we've been made righteous. We've been cleansed by Jesus. His righteous life that we see becomes our own as we're joined to him. But of course, we don't always live out of this pure heart, do we? The way our lives don't always reflect this kind of righteous kingdom status that God has already given to us as Christians. And so God, part of God's work in us is to change us and transform us to be more like Jesus, to grow into that righteous status that he's already given us in his son, Jesus. So I think we get to that third thing I think God wants to do in us is aspiration. He wants to inspire us to aspire. Sorry, that's a bit, trying to get something memorable. Inspire us to aspire to this righteous kingdom life. As we see these Beatitudes before us, is that something you aspire to? As God changes us and works in us by his Spirit to become more like that, even though that's already our status. And it's always the gospel, it's always Jesus that is the motivation, that is the inspiration, isn't it? We only grow in being merciful as we see, realize more and more the depth of God's mercy that he's shown us. There's no time to turn there, but I was just thinking of Jesus' parable in chapter 18 of Matthew, of the unmerciful servant. The expectation is that the servant should have shown mercy precisely because he himself has been shown such great mercy by God. Well, how about aspiring to become, grow in peacemaking? I kept getting this wrong in my notes. I think I said it earlier on as well. It's not peacekeeping. It's peacemaking, being peacemakers. So in other words, it's more than just kind of agreeing to disagree, isn't it? It's dealing with the fundamental issue. Again, God is the ultimate peacemaker, isn't it? It's all modeled on him and what he's done for us. As he takes people like us who were his enemies and makes us his friends. He deals with his own hostility towards our sin at the cross, but he also transforms our hostile hearts such that we do have pure hearts who want to please God, who love him. He's changed us fundamentally. But I wonder what growing, what aspiring to be more like that would look like, to be peacemaking, to be peacemakers in our homes and with our friends. Those with children, do we just try and keep the peace between siblings? We know that in our home. Do we just try and keep the peace? Or do we take the longer, harder route of teaching them to be peacemakers? In our friendships, or if you're married, in our marriages as well, are we humble enough to admit where we have contributed to the hostility, to say sorry, to make peace? Or is it easier just to keep our distance, leave things unsaid for a bit, and hope that time will just kind of make it go away? Imagine Christians being known for being the ones who are the peacemakers at work. When there's disunity between colleagues or people are kind of moaning against the boss or whatever it is, what if you're the one who just quietly brings people together and gets them talking again? It'd be brilliant, wouldn't it, to be known as someone who is a peacemaker in that situation. Or another big one, just applying this even more, how about online? I think this is a big one. How about being peacemakers online? In our emails, our tweets, our updates. In some cases it might just mean stopping tweeting. That might be the best thing. I probably need to cut back on my TikTok activity. I'm joking. I just about know what that is. But in all seriousness, I think online is a place, isn't it, where Christians struggle along with everyone else. We say certain things in person, but online people just let rip, don't they? And where we fail to exhibit these kingdom characteristics, we are peacemakers in Jesus, but how can we grow in that more? Perhaps something to reflect on during the week. So these verses, they are a picture of the righteous life of Jesus. They're also a picture of a description of us Christians, people who've trusted in Jesus, who have been made righteous by him. But what is it like to be in the kingdom now? What is the present experience for righteous kingdom people who are displaying these characteristics and living this way? Well, I think it's a bit of a surprise maybe in verse 10 that the experience is that of persecution. Now, that could be a shock to us, but it definitely would be, I think, to those who are hearing this for the first time in Jesus' time. Because I think the expectation then was that a righteous life would lead immediately to prosperity and peace. You can see that kind of expectation in Psalm 1. But Jesus is saying, actually, the kingdom living now, anyway, for now, will be marked by persecution. So how's that the blessed life then? Well, I think that the first reason is this. This is the next point on the sermon thing. Present persecution confirms our kingdom membership. In other words, persecution, well, it shows you're in. It shows you're one of God's people. And you can see that in verse 10. It says, blessed are those, I'll read it from here. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you go back to verse 3, I think these two verses kind of top and tail the Beatitudes in some way, because in both places, with verse 3 it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the present, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the other statements are actually about the future of the kingdom. But these speak in the present of possessing the kingdom, of being in the kingdom now. And then as you go on in verse 11, Jesus kind of intensifies it. He changes it from the more general those, blessed are those, to the more personal you. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's a bit of a shock, isn't it? It's such a weird thing to say. Blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. It's not our natural reaction to say, yeah, I'm blessed. I'm blessed when people say that. And notice as well, just in that verse, being persecuted because of righteousness, and then in verse 11, being persecuted because of Jesus. Well, they're almost interchangeable. Jesus is righteousness. As we are in him and as we live for him, we will be persecuted, says Jesus. I can't help wondering as well if in verse 12, he's kind of zooming in on his immediate group of disciples around him. So blessed are they out there, the crowd, but blessed are you, disciples, when you're persecuted because of me. But either way, the point being that present persecution, rather than being a reason to kind of doubt that you're in the kingdom, is actually a mark of the authentic experience of kingdom life now. A persecution confirms we're members of this heavenly kingdom. Non-football fans, you'll have to forgive me for this illustration. And it doesn't quite work, but let's go with it anyway. Maybe it's a bit like pulling on your Liverpool shirt. All the Addison boys' ears have just picked up. It's a bit like pulling on your Liverpool shirt and going up to Liverpool for the Merseyside derby. And as you're walking to the stadium, let's say you're met with some less than friendly comments from some Everton supporters also walking to the grounds. Well, their reaction to you in your shirt, well, that confirms, doesn't it, that you're Liverpool through and through. They recognise you're Liverpool and they insult you. It's a little bit like that with being kingdom people living for Jesus. And persecution will take different forms as well. It's not always going to be some of the extremes we live around the world. There's a subtlety to it as well. I wouldn't want to kind of narrow it down to one thing. I've said before, haven't we? I think we're in the unusual position here in the West of being in relative comfort. But persecution will always come for those who belong to Jesus. And he says, as you meet it, as it comes, you are blessed because it confirms that you're one of God's people. It shows you to, it shows that you belong to Jesus through and through. And just jumping down as well to the end of verse 12, Jesus shows that this has always been the way as well. Verse 12, doesn't he? He says at the end there, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he's saying it's always been the same way. The prophets in those days with Jesus, well, they would have been their writings would be very highly esteemed, as would the prophets. But when they lived, well, they were persecuted. And it's almost kind of turns persecution to a bit of a badge of honour as we realise that it confirms you're one of God's people. Well, you're one of God's people alongside those heavyweight prophets like Jeremiah. Perhaps also for that inner circle again of Jesus' disciples, it's the first hint of the role that they would go on to play in speaking and writing God's word for us as prophets and apostles. Again, it's later in Matthew in the parables that Jesus kind of explains more about the kingdom of heaven and why it's kind of experienced this way for now. And he says I think it's because it coexists in an evil world. It's already begun, but it's kind of evil and the righteous are mixed in together. The kingdom's begun, but it's in secret. It doesn't look like you would expect. No, it doesn't come with power and prestige, but it's made up of kingdom people who are marked by mourning, meekness and persecution. But with Jesus' return, that will all change. There'll be a separation of the righteous and the evil. And as evil is dealt with finally and the kingdom comes in full, all the blessings flow in that entails. I think as you go through the Beatitudes, much of the being blessed now actually depends on that amazing future for kingdom people. Persecution in itself isn't good, is it? It's not something we look for. And neither do we want to be kind of in that state of mourning as Christians forever either. Yet we're blessed now because of where it is all heading. So just on the final point, righteous kingdom life leads to immense future blessing. Righteous kingdom life leads to immense future blessing. We're blessed now as the certainty of these future promises breaks into our present experience. Just remembering how Paul, our vicar Paul, not the apostle Paul, but how Paul last week defined being blessed. He said it was restoration with God forever. I think I've taken that down. Right? Yeah, restoration with God forever. Being blessed doesn't mean that it's not just sort of being happy. It's like a status. It's a right relationship with God forever. And just to listen again to what our experience of that relationship will be like in the future when the kingdom comes in full. I'll read the words again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I mean, that's a crazy promise, isn't it, when you think about it? You can inherit the earth. We will be filled, satisfied, shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We share in Jesus' sonship. And then rejoice, verse 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward, where? In heaven. Our blessed state now is based on a future that will be so good. I think we struggle to grasp it. A great reward in heaven awaits us. And that reward is God himself. See, he's the one, it's implied here, but he is the one who will comfort us. He's the one who will fill us. He's the one who will satisfy us, who will show us mercy. And verse 8, he's the one that we will actually see face to face in all his glory. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I mean, that's a privilege that no one has ever before had, to see God in all his glory. I mean, Moses asked for it, didn't he, back in Exodus. But God said that no one could see him face to face and live. I mean, God still graciously passed by him with all his goodness before him, but Moses didn't see his face. But that is what God has in store for us, for Christians. I mean, even the disciples, you might think, well, they met Jesus, didn't they? They saw him face to face, but not in all his glory. Maybe they had a glimpse at the transfiguration, but it doesn't seem that they were able to take it in, as you see what Peter wanted to do when they all turned up. I don't want to underplay what we have now as Christians, because we can know God truly, can't we, in Jesus. We do, and we experience him. We have his spirit living within us. We can know him more and more as we read the scriptures. We are blessed now. But I think our experience of that relationship of God now, when the kingdom comes in full, will be beyond anything we've kind of really know here. I don't often quote old authors, but John Owen, a Puritan writer, his work, The Glory of Christ. Well, he meditates on what it will mean to see Christ's glory in heaven. And one of the things he says, which I think is really helpful, he says that the fact that we will be changed. So we'll have new resurrected bodies, heavenly bodies which will enable us to see Christ in a way that isn't possible for us now on, here on earth, in a way that wasn't even possible for the disciples when they met Jesus and were with him. Because right now our capacities, our bodies are still hindered by sin. He puts it like this. He says, in our resurrected, glorified bodies, we shall see our Redeemer's glory with glorified eyes. We do not know what power and spirituality our glorified bodies will possess, but it is clear they will play a part in our eternal blessedness. Then he says, while still on earth, Stephen saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. If this is what he was enabled to see while still in this body, what power of sight will we have in the eternal glory? Is that something we're looking forward to? We can and we should meditate on the glory of Christ now from the scriptures with his spirit, but we do that now by faith. Then we'll do it by sight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus says the normal experience of righteous kingdom life now, it will look like mourning and persecution, but these things, they just confirm that you're in. They just confirm you're his people. Not to make light of them, but they confirm that you're his people. That you're in a kingdom where one day all will be put right as God himself comforts and rewards his people. The passage finishes just in verse 12 with the only two commands in the whole passage. Rejoice and be glad, even in the face of horrible persecution, because so great is our reward in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, by your Spirit, would you convince us of the truth of what you've said. Convince us, Lord, in our hearts that the normal expectation for now will look like mourning and persecution, but Lord, that just shows that we're your people. And Lord, please convince us as well of how good it will be when we see you face to face. Please help us to dwell on where this kingdom of heaven that we are in now is going. What it will be like to be with you forever. Father, please help us to really dwell on that will be the thing that we long for. That will be why we feel so blessed now, whatever situations we face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.